Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It is a great privilege to be here this morning and to share God's word with you. Brother Tim had asked me to share. He said, "Brian, I want you to preach the gospel." I'm like, "Okay. You don't have to tell me twice." I decided, though, to preach from the Old Testament and from the book of Psalms, kind of apropos being the fact that we had our conference this spring, the Faithful Men's Conference, and we studied the Psalms together. One of the Psalms we took up was Psalm 40, and I'd like you to turn there in your Bibles if you would. And I titled my message this morning, "The Gospel According to David." The Gospel According to David. And so, let's get right into it. The Gospel, what is the Gospel? We can ask ourselves that question. We all use the word all the time. We're Northwest Gospel Hall. We talk about, he's good in the gospel, or there's a great gospel message, or I was sharing the gospel. But what actually is the gospel? Well, it's an old English word that we have in our Bibles, and it comes from the idea of God's word, or a good word, or good news. In the Greek, that's exactly what it means. It's the word where we get our word evangelist, or evangelism. And that is means good news. In Romans 1:16, it talks about tells us what the good news is. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's God's good message of Jesus Christ's death on the cross for us. 1 Corinthians 15:1-8. I have to turn there. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us what the gospel is. In verse 1 it says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the scriptures." And then it continues on. It speaks of the physical evidence of his resurrection appearing to many. And in verse 11, it ends that section. He says, "Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed." That is the gospel. It is God's good message. It is God's good news to the world. The power of salvation. Essentially, the gospel is factual information. So I'm going to describe three men on a fence, and maybe you've heard this illustration. It's a great illustration, so I'm going to share it again. Three men on a fence. Facts, faith, and feeling. And as long as they stayed in that order, they stay on the fence, balancing. But as soon as you turn it to look to feelings, or you get the order mixed up, you fall off the fence. Maybe that's not the way the illustration goes, but facts always come first. And the Word of God gives us the facts of the gospel, gives us the truth, true things that have happened that we can declare to the world. And but it's believing those facts that makes the change. You know, believing in these truths, and that's what we see repeatedly when those verses I just read in Romans 1:16 and in 1 Corinthians 15. It's receiving the message, believing the message. That's faith. Faith is believing. And then finally, it's taking God at his word. Finally, there's feeling. And feeling is important. You've always, you know, all good Christians think, well, you know, it's not about feelings. It's about faith. But God created feelings. He wants us to feel his love. He wants us to feel the power of his message. He wants us to feel the joy of our salvation. These emotions that come from knowing him are important. But they have to be in their order. So first there's facts. We're going to look at some of those facts today. Then there's the faith, believing in him, believing those facts. And third, there's those feelings. Those feelings are important. You know, sometimes I think the reason we don't get very far in prayer is we're not feeling it. The reason we don't get very far in our Christian life is we're not feeling it. So I can't emphasize that enough. I know that maybe I'm on a rabbit trail already, but we nowadays, a lot of people don't do things they don't feel like doing. You know, and of course, I wake up in the morning and I don't feel like going to work. But guess what I do? I do go to work. But that doesn't work for everything, like your marriage, for instance. I just don't feel like it. Well, eventually you're going to have to feel like it. Feel like loving your wife or caring for other people. You know, it's not all about, you know, just duty. It's not just duty before the Lord. We need to feel and return His love and return the joy that He gives us. And they're very, very important. And also I'd like to say that there is only one gospel. There's not multiple gospels. Paul brought that up in Galatians. He says, I'm so marveled that you have turned away so quickly from the gospel to another gospel. Yet it's not another gospel. There isn't another gospel. There's only one gospel, and that's the truth of God's word, the facts of Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. But also, so that's what a nutshell of what the gospel is. We could spend all day just on defining that word, but I want to keep moving. According to David. Now, why did I say that? Well, David is a very important figure in the Bible. We have his Psalms. We have his life. He's the first, not really the first king of Israel, but the first king that mattered. Saul was kind of rejected, and David was anointed, and God looked on the inward man and not on the outward appearance. And David was a man after God's own heart. And so we want to know the thoughts of a man who could feel the heartbeat of God. We need to get to know this guy, David. And that's why the book of Psalms is so very important. But a lot of the Psalms are the foundation that the New Testament writers would use to argue the gospel, to present the gospel. Jesus himself was called the Son of David. And in the first gospel, David is one of the first names mentioned in the first few verses in Matthew. In Romans, he talks about David in the first chapter. So David is all there. You know, and as you go on in Romans is kind of expounding what the gospel is. He repeatedly goes back to the Psalms and the writings of David to make his case. The writer of Hebrews does the same. The writer of Hebrews would quote from this Psalm 40 to make a very important points. So like in Romans 3, he uses the Psalms of David to demonstrate that we're all sinners. In Romans 4, David is quoted on God's mercy towards sinners, and that there's a righteousness apart from the works of the law revealed. And teaches us of God's forgiveness in Psalm 32 that Paul quotes in Romans. Jesus quoted David a number of times, and as I said, was called the Son of David. So I want to look at this psalm. You know, David was a type of Christ, the King of Israel. And often we see David in these psalms proclaiming God's great salvation, proclaiming what God has done on his behalf. And so he in many ways was a preacher. He even calls himself that. So let's look at Psalm 40. One reason I love preaching the gospel, before we read Psalm 40, you know, we talk about gospel meetings and getting the lost into the meeting to hear the gospel. That's very important. The lost need to hear the gospel. We need to share the gospel with them. And we need to have gospel meetings. I love gospel meetings. But we get the lost people in, and everyone's looking. Oh, we got a lost person here. That's great. Maybe he will listen to the message, and God will do something in his life. And that lost person is there to kind of get his Christian friend off his back. It's like, well, he kept inviting me. I'm going to go. I'm a good egg. I will see what this is all about. And while he's sitting in the pew, he's looking over at the other Christians. It's like, man, they sure enjoy this, whatever we're doing. And so you have the Christian on the one hand looking at the lost person thinking this message is for them. And you have the lost person looking at the Christian thinking this message is for them. It's for all people. It's for everyone. And I defy anyone to look at any virtue of the Christian life, any progress that we need to make in the Christian life, any privilege we enjoy as a Christian, any victory we need over sin, anything at all that we enjoy that does not go back to the gospel, does not go back to the cross. It all hinges on these facts. And so as Christians, we can be greatly edified. But we're just assuming everyone in this room is believers. There's some here who might not know, who might not be assured of their salvation, or maybe are so far from God, they feel so far and lost in sin that they feel like, I know I put my trust in Christ, but I don't feel like a Christian. We know the gospel are for those people too. You know, I remember Charles Spurgeon saying, Lord, I want to preach the gospel so well that the Christians in the room would wish they weren't saved so they could get saved again. And that's kind of funny, but every time I hear the gospel preached with power, my heart yearns. And I'm in thankfulness and worship for what God has done on my behalf. And that's the way I want to preach the gospel this morning. And the Lord will be the judge of that. But let's open this Psalm 40. And I'm going to read the whole psalm. Reading from the English Standard Version. To the choir master, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from a pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering, you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. T. Ernest Wilson will call this psalm the Psalm of the Incarnation. And I want to look at it here. So this psalm is first personal. It's personal. Second, it's prophetic. And third, it's pathetic. Pathetic. And these are three perspectives I'd like to look at with you of what the psalm is talking about. First of all, this psalm describes your experience and mine. Many of us can read these verses and look back to that day when the Lord delivered us. He says in verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. And in literally, in the Hebrew, it says there, while waiting, I waited. In the message, it says, I waited and waited and waited. You know, and I thought of this verse. I said, I really want to preach the gospel. Do you tell Christian or non-Christians to wait on the Lord? And I thought, well, you know what? The reason we wait on the Lord is, as Christians, we understand this is God's world and we're just living in it. It's not a world that revolves around us. It's a world that was created for him and his glory. So in this, we can see that there was a resignation. There was a resigning of David's self to God's plan. He waited on the Lord. And sometimes, maybe you've been waiting and waiting and waiting, waiting for God to come through to you. Maybe you were not saved this morning, and you're wondering, you're wishing that God would show himself powerfully on his behalf for you. Well, I will say this morning, as far as that's concerned, wait no longer. Because here's your answer. God is here. The gospel message is here. And God is answering. God uses his word to answer our prayers. You know, sometimes we wish and long for God to speak to us, and we have the answer in our hands. We don't take the time to decipher and to understand what he's trying to say to us. And so here, while David waited patiently, look at this beautiful word. He inclined to me and heard my cry. Now, I love my grandfather, who's now hopefully in heaven. He's an interesting man, but he was deaf as a doorknob. And it was quite actually entertaining because he would repeat back to you exactly what he thought you said. And he didn't care if it didn't make any sense at all. And we'd be like, no, Grandpa, that's not what I said. He said, well, you need to speak up then. And he would lean forward, put his ear towards us, and we would shout into his ear what we were saying. And he would nod. And sometimes we knew he knew, and other times we thought he was just nodding to be polite. But God is not a deaf old man. He doesn't incline to us to hear us because he can't hear us. He draws near to us. And you see that again and again and again and again in the scriptures. You see the prodigal son who turns around and starts coming back to his father. And while he is yet afar off, his father runs and embraces him. And so we're waiting patiently. And the Lord God, he inclines his ear. How far did he incline his ear? Well, we'll find out about that later. But he came down, didn't he, to hear our cry. Throughout the scriptures, we see the compassion of God, even in the Old Testament, where he hears the cries of his people and he acts on their behalf. And he says, he heard my cry. You know, sometimes I feel like we don't get through to God. Whether you're a sinner this morning who doesn't know God, or whether you're a saint who has known him for years, we don't get through to God because we don't cry out to him. We've been trained like good Christians to pray silently or pray composedly, or whatever the word might be. But David didn't keep his composure in these Psalms. He cried out to God. And I think there needs to be more of that in our lives. And as a sinner who understands their sin, or as a saint who understands their sin, realize, you know, Lord, I've been trying to walk in your ways, but I realize I have sinned and I have failed you. I'm crying out for your forgiveness. I'm crying out for you, for your help. He cried to the Lord. Verse 2, he says, he drew me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock. Isn't this true? I wrote down here, this is David's story. This is my story. And this can be your story. This probably is your story if you know the Lord. We look at it, and we know there's metaphors here. We don't look back in the history of David's life and ever see where he fell into a pit. But it's quite possible. Many of the saints of old were pulled out of pits. Joseph, we talked about this morning. Daniel, also mentioned this morning. Jeremiah and others were pulled out of a pit. The Lord Jesus Christ himself was pulled out of the pit of death. And God did the same thing for me. Praise God. You know, the way this is written, okay, he drew me up out of a pit of destruction answers to a new song. Because in the Hebrew, I like to look at the original languages. It gives us an understanding of what is being written here. But in the Hebrew, it's a pit of noise. This is what the world is. It distracts us from God. People don't come to gospel meetings because they have to go to a football game. People don't read their Bible because they've got to play a video game. They have to distract themselves, and they're going to hell. It's a pit of noise. This world is a pit of noise. And being entrapped and enslaved to sin, we're surrounded with the noise of sin, trying to drown out God's truth and blind us from seeing what God is trying to do for us. And then there's something further. The bottom of this pit was a miry bog or a miry clay or sinking sand. The thing is, you struggle. You don't want to be down there. You want to get out, but there's no way out. And as you struggle, you get tired. And as you get tired, you sink deeper and you get muddier and dirtier. Doesn't that describe what sin is like? Us in our own strength trying to get free from the bondage of sin. Sin is a defiling. Sin destroys us, takes us down. And in our own strength, we are powerless against it. And this describes all of us when we were without God. I think of the story of Amazing Grace. If you ever can get the chance to read the story of John Newton and how God rescued him, the story behind that song. And, you know, we can even look at the life of David or look at the life of another guy, not David, Paul, in the Bible. But many saints of old, George Mueller. These were men who wanted to be good. You know, they wanted to do what's right, maybe, at least they thought they did, but they lived a life of wickedness and sin. And yet God was able, God inclined to them and heard their cry. What does it say here? He set my feet upon a rock. You know, as our brother was reading from Psalm 63 this morning, Brother Briggs, my eyes drifted over to Psalm 62 and was talking about God, my rock. He is my rock. He set our feet upon a rock. He gave us a firm foundation. There's, how does it say, there is no other foundation which is laid. That is Christ Jesus. He is the foundation of our faith. And we're set upon Him. You know, how different than the miry clay, right? Solid ground. And then He makes our steps secure. He not only gives us a standing, and I believe this points to understanding the truth, the facts of the gospel. Right now, David is just describing his experience. His experience is important. But we're going to get to the facts in a moment here. His steps are secure. God gives us a plan, gives us a path forward with our life, gives us purpose. When we're saved, you know, I one time titled this psalm in two parts, we're saved to serve. We're saved, we're given a path to walk in. We're given a new life, new responsibilities, everything is new. And He made our steps secure. Verse 3, He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. This morning, we heard those songs of praise from the heart. A God who has delivered us, a God who has transformed us and gave us everything that He could give in His Son, the Lord Jesus. We have that new song in our mouth, a song of praise to our God. And here is His a great, great verse. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. I think of the woman at the well, whose life very much could be described this way too. She was in a pit she couldn't get out of. Maybe she tried. She tried finding love. She tried living her life, and until the Lord Jesus inclined His ear and came and heard her cry, she didn't know the joy that came from knowing God. And so she went and told everybody what God has done for her. She said, could not this be the Christ, the Savior of the world? But here we go to verse 4. It says, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. So He's rejoicing in the deliverance that He has. As believers, sometimes we're saddened. We don't see a lot of new people saved. We're wondering, God, what's going on? We love to reach the lost. We love to see souls saved. And it breaks our heart. It should break our heart. It should cause us to weep. It's like, God, are You even at work? And then we have to think back and remember. Remember our own story. And then we start to revel in the fact that, you know, even if God doesn't save another person, He saved me. Praise God. And the more we join that, the more people will see the reality of it in our life. We become a testimony of His saving power. We become a testimony of the joy that He gives us. Someone who sings a new song of praise unto our God, that's a happy person. And the Lord God makes us happy. That's the word verse 4. Blessed means happy. But it uses the same verse, same idea. He's now preaching the message. He said, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. This morning, you need to trust in the Lord. Trust in what the Lord has done for you. And maybe you've been waiting and waiting and waiting to hear what that message is. I'm going to tell you here in a few minutes, give you some of the facts. That if you put your faith in those facts, you will feel the salvation and understand what God has done for you. He will also give you a new song in your mouth. So that's the first section. Some say the psalm is divided into three stanzas. And that's I titled that stanza, the personal stanza. But now we come to we continue verse 5. It talks about how God has multiplied His wondrous deeds for us. You know, God has done amazing, marvelous works. And David is recounting in his life how God had delivered him time and time again from his enemies, from Goliath, from Saul, from the Gentile nations surrounding him, and how God had given him deliverance and victory. And he spoke of these wondrous deeds. We can think of one wondrous deed that God has multiplied many blessings to us through it, and that is the work of the cross. The Lord Jesus came and died for us. It says, none can compare to you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. And I think of the Gospel of John, where John said, if all the things the Lord Jesus has done were written down, the world couldn't contain all the books of the things that he has done for us. But let's look at this prophetic perspective. In verse 6, it says, in sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. I think the King James says, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. And I would submit to you that this is the key verse. The key phrase in the center of this verse is the key to this entire psalm. And I think it's so strange and so odd that we won't forget it. Okay? It's the key to understanding it. Mine ear hast thou opened. You have given me an open ear. I think, Brian, why is that the key phrase to this whole psalm? Well, let me try to explain myself. In the original language or in the margin, you'll notice it says, ears have you dug for me. Makes it even weirder. I mean, digging our ears, I think it means that God created the ear. God created us, and therefore, he has a right to us. Now, if you go out into the field, you'll see the cows there, and they'll have a little yellow clip on their ear. And that yellow clip will have an identification number saying that it belongs to a particular farmer or branding. Nowadays, they put a little clip on there. So God owns us. He created us. He gave us an ear so we could hear him. He's given us a book that tells us what he wants from us. Furthermore, he's given us creation to see that he's created us for a higher purpose. He's created you for a higher purpose. He has called you as his child. He owns you because he created you. Secondly, this verse could be translated, mine ear you have pierced. Now many of us are familiar with this connection to Exodus 21, verses 1 through 6. And this speaks to us of a bond slave, one who was purchased as a slave, and then they would serve for 6 years. Let me read this verse before I start speaking on lying here. Exodus 21, verses 1 through 6. It says, now these are the rules that you shall set before them. When you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh shall go out free for nothing. If he comes in single, he will go out single. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife, and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and the children shall be the master's, and he shall go out alone. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door of the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever. Okay, we see a lot here. So this, the piercing of the ear, this Hebrew slave was purchased. You and I are purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are to serve him. But we're also to return that service with love. But I think there's a higher picture here. And as I said, this psalm has a prophetic perspective. This speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was always did those things that pleased the Father. If another title to the center section of the psalm is obedience. God doesn't want these sacrifices. The Levitical sacrifices of the Old Testament were inadequate. The blood of bulls and goats and all the religious rites that we could perform could never take away sin. But we're told in Hebrews, it's quoting this verse, it tells us that when he comes into the world, he says, in sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have a body you have given me. And the idea there is that if you have the ear, if you have obedience, Lord Jesus was perfectly obedient to the will of his Father. You have the whole man. You have the whole body. And the Lord Jesus, in obedience to his Father, gave everything. He came into this world. That's how far God inclined. He inclined his ear. He lent us his ear by sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how far he would come down. He would take on a body as a human being and walk among men. And the fact that God could see that all these religious rites that the Jews had in times past and all the attempts that people would make to get right with God was not enough, even though it was prescribed by God himself, was not enough to take away sin. He had to come down and sacrifice himself in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus. And so that's what the Lord Jesus did. And given the opportunity, the Lord Jesus says, I will not go out free because I love my master. He loves his father and he loves his children, you and I. And then it continues, it says, then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, your law is within my heart. We see that Lord Jesus Christ and everything he did was in perfect accordance with what God, his walk and his talk, they matched. Lord Jesus was perfect, sinless, and yet he was our representative. He would come, and, you know, it talks about a pierced ear here. Lord Jesus was pierced. We sang about this morning. He was pierced in his hands and his feet. He was pierced in his temple with the crown of thorns. He was pierced in the side. He didn't have to be pierced in his ear because he was a willing servant. He was an obedient servant, but he would be obedient to the point of death. The death that you and I deserved. Both sinner and saint, Christ died for you. He was pierced for you. He delighted to do the will of God. And it says in Psalm 53, it pleased him to bruise him. Not Psalm 53, Isaiah 53. God the Father would give his son to the cross out of his love for us. And so we have there, we have a prophetic perspective. You know, can't we see something there for ourselves though too? That we need to return his love for us. He would pay the price for us just like that slave. But he's asking how will we respond to that? Well, that bondservant said, I want to be yours forever. I love you. I love my family. I love being belonging to you. I don't want to be free. And you know, as you get into the New Testament, New Testament writer after the next, the apostles would refer to themselves as bondservants of Christ. So that's how we return our love to him. But let's look at this last section here. And that is a pathetic perspective. And, you know, if the first one was the song of amazing grace, a song of deliverance, and the second one was how that deliverance came to take place through the Son of the Lord Jesus Christ, or through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, well, this last one is why we continue to need deliverance. People will talk about the three tenses of salvation. We are saved, from sin when we're born again. We are being saved as we walk in obedience to God, in accordance to the will of God. And then finally, we are going to be saved for all eternity from the presence of sin when he comes to take us home to be with him. So God is continuously saving us. It is so great a salvation, as it says in Hebrews 2, and we're not to neglect it. You know, we're wondering, how do I progress in my Christian life? How do I get further? How do I get closer to God? How do I move forward? Well, we go back to the cross. We go back to the gospel. And so David, you know, such a beautiful psalm, a psalm of rejoicing, a psalm of deliverance. We get to verse 12, and he says, for evils have encompassed me. He says, Lord, don't forget me. Verse 11, as for you, Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. So he was in a pit, but now he's in over his head again. And he's seeing, you know, here I am back in the same mess. It says, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Remember, he waited. While waiting, he waited. He's saying, God, I don't want to wait anymore. I need your salvation again. Just like you saved me before, I need to be saved again. Let those be put to shame and disappointed together who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The devil lurks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The flesh seeks every opportunity to dishonor God. Those walking the flesh cannot please God. And the world lies in the lap of Satan. The world wants to do what Satan wants them to do, and they're in opposition of God. Those who love the world, the love of the Father is not in them. So we have these enemies around us trying to bring us down, trying to delight in our hurt and destroy us. and we need deliverance. He said, let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. So he's in it. He's in it and he needs God's deliverance again. And you know, the thing you see this pattern again and again in the Psalms is often we have to look back on past deliverances for present comforts and future hope and assurance. So David looked back and reminded himself of what God has done for him. Every week we remember the Lord. Every week we remember what he has done for us. We remind ourselves. We preach the gospel afresh, again, to ourselves. We realize what God has done for us. You know what that does? It gives us comfort, confidence, and gives us future hope and assurance that he's going to come through again. And this is what he ends the psalm with in Psalm 16. In verse 16 he says, but may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Here's that new song again, bubbling up from his heart. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. And then we again remember, as for me, I am poor and needy. We need the Lord. We need to be reminded of his dependence. If it wasn't for him, there's a video I preached at the Holland Gospel Chapel and someone was talking about the foolishness of sheep and how we are like sheep. And it's this video of the sheep that was stuck in a ditch, a really narrow ditch. And these guys were pulling the sheep out and the poor thing was so stuck. They pulled him out and the sheep was so happy and bouncing full of joy and it was running and running and jumped right back in the ditch. And without the Lord, that's where we'll be continually, continually. But thanks be to God that he's right there. He says, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought of me. He takes thought of you this morning, whether you know him this morning or not. If you know him and you're in sin, the Lord is shedding tears for you. He wants you home. He wants you in his arms. If you've never come to Christ, he wants you like that sheep. And he'll guard you and he'll pull you out. He wants to pull you out of that. He doesn't want you to struggle anymore. He hears your cry. Today he's answering that cry. He's saying, come to me. Give me yourself. I have purchased you with the blood of my own dear son. And he ends with this phrase, you are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, oh my God. Act quickly. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that there'd be something here this morning for each one. As they think about, look back on past deliverances and remember your salvation, remember what you've done for them. Lord, they would respond out of their hearts with a new song as they have their feet on a rock and their goings established. Lord, that they would respond as that bondservant, that he loves his master. Lord, that we love you. We will not go out free. We want to be yours forever and ever. And Lord, may we also say, great is the Lord. We love your salvation. We love what you have done, Lord. So I pray there's any here to this morning who have not put their faith in Christ, who are crying out to him. There's a cry in their heart. They might not even know what it's about, but they're crying out for you. Lord, that you would pull them out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and bring them to yourself. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you that he loved us so much that he would come all the way to earth and die in our place. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.